I am pretty sure that during your maturing years, your growing up, there was some musical instrument that you attempted. There was some skill that you tried to excel at. And some of you may say, you know what, I kept at it. We have a granddaughter that every time we talk to her, she's picked up some different instrument. Oh, that was so last year, Poppy. You know, I'm doing this now. I'm doing this sport now. I'm doing this instrument now. She's either going to be able to play 12 instruments very well or none of them. And we are all like that in some way. But a lot of us look back and say, boy, I wish I had continued playing the piano, guitar, those voice lessons. But I didn't stick with it. And the key to the Christian life, to the Christian walk, is one of perseverance, a pressing on. Christ desires a church that presses on. Paul wrote to churches that they would continue in that steadfast love, that they would keep the course regardless of the hardships or the persecutions that we even spoke of this morning. I think we all want to minister with grace and godliness, but there can be storms that tempt us to change course. Maturity in the Lord comes with finding joy, James says, even in these variegated, multifaceted trials, that we rejoice in that anyway. So in this book, it's as if Paul's theme is, don't be shook, the Lord has not returned, press on in faithfulness, continue to persevere in the faith, and we are not to allow bad news to dislodge us from our hope or to distract us from our mission. In this book, Paul does have a section of correction in chapter 2. He has an exhortation in chapter 3, but he starts off in chapter 1 with a commendation, and all of it is part of instruction and a benefit in that. I think we could probably come up with a lot of interesting facts about history. Some of you say there is no such thing as history and interesting at the same time. But a lot of interesting facts about the city of Thessalonica at that time. But our focus is really on the church, how it shone, what it went through, how they were encouraged through Paul's words here. In verse 1, Paul starts off with in a typical fashion about grace and peace. Grace, the enablement of God to do his will. Peace, the serenity of God to continue and to do that will to the glory of God, even in bad circumstances. Throughout this year, we keep bringing up this reference from 2 Corinthians 1, where Paul says, in him we have set our hope. It's important for us to be anchored, to be unmovable. And this is a different church. This is Thessalonica being written to, by the way, probably from Corinth. But there are challenges that to this young church that Paul, some of the same themes, though. For instance, I'd like us to look in these first four verses. We will come back to this next week, and we will look, Lord willing, at verses 5 through the end of the chapter. But he speaks of this commendation in verses 1 through 4. When I say church, what do you think of? Location or brethren? When Paul speaks of the church as he does here, he speaks of the church as his family. He speaks of them as his brethren, his brothers and sisters in Christ. So what does Paul commend them for? We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, as is right, verse 3, because your faith is growing abundantly and the love of every one of you for one another is increasing. Therefore, we ourselves boast about you in the churches of God for your steadfastness and faith in all your persecutions and in afflictions that you are enduring. Well, I don't know how many you came up with in a list there, but there's at least two and probably three here. The Apostle Paul was certainly thankful for every opportunity to be able to give the gospel. In Acts chapter 16 and 17, we find out that his ministry at Thessalonica was pretty tempestuous. It was fairly short-lived. I always marvel that in the span of three Sabbath days and 3 weeks, he was able to lay such a strong foundation. That always has made me marvel. But the Holy Spirit was able to bless it. It amazes me that a church that was born out of adversity and continued to have persecution, even as Paul writes us, he writes that in the present active indicative, speaking of this ongoing, even to this very day, you're having this problem, these persecutions, that it was a church that didn't just survive, it thrived. Now, you may look in the bulletin and say, it says, the growing church, and pastor's going to give us a list. He's either going to yank on our chain about how we should be growing as a church, or he's going to give us 10 practical ways that we can be a growing church. Whatever growth that Paul is describing here, it probably wasn't a numerical growth. Nobody complains about growth in numbers, but numerical growth does not come without spiritual growth this way. And Paul says, I ought, I have a pressing moral obligation, a duty to give thanks to God for you. Now, don't you think that as a church planter, Paul knew who was responsible for the fact that seed did not fall on stony ground, but it actually grew and took off there? Yes. He never lost sight of that. But today, we aren't looking to church growth gurus or to 10-step seminars. We realize that the true source of growth within a church is due to the sovereignty of God and the Spirit. So we come alongside of missionaries and church planters, and along with them, we give thanks to God. You know, one of the things that should make Wednesday nights kind of special as we gather, and I hope you join us, is that we look at the reporting of missionaries who say, well, we asked you to pray for these meetings or for this VBS or for this this outreach that we had, and here's the report on that, and we read those letters, and we come alongside and rejoice with them. And God is glorified. And we do that, and we're replicating what we are reading in this very passage. So what did Paul commend them for? Well, the first one is quite easy when he says, because, there's a purpose statement, your faith is growing abundantly. It was a faith that was flourishing. And I shared with Joni Hammond this week when we were having a little Bible study together in the hospital. I said, you know, I wouldn't be surprised that Paul was writing this out of tears and they were reading it with tears. That when Paul thought on this church, and he loved all the assemblies, and some were problem children, weren't they? And some of them, they had a lot of things, a lot of gifts, a lot of blessings of God at their disposal, but were they really prospering? Was church at Corinth flourishing? Was faith, there's a good question, was faith flourishing at Corinth? I think that was a real disappointment to Paul. And yet here's a church that would not have looked at themselves and said, we're really prospering. I mean, we haven't exploded in numbers. And Paul writes to them and he says, let me tell you what I see. Let me tell you what I hear, the reports that your faith is flourishing, that your love is increasing, that you are enduring. And so he speaks of this faith. What is faith? It can be subjective or objective. It's clearly though a gift from God, to receive the work of God and all for the glory of God. And when Paul gives an emphasis, he puts this in a very emphatic way. He says, you have manifested, or God through you, a very phenomenal growth. It's kind of like a Jack and the Beanstalk type of thing. You come out and you have no idea. How many of you have ever, and right soil makes a big difference, and proper exposure to a plant can make a difference. Some of you in this room are much more experts on plants than the rest of us, but some of you say, well, you know, all I know to do is I get a plant and I put it in this sun. It said part sun, and I'm not sure what part of the sun was shining, but it was getting part sun, but it was shriveling up, and so, you know, I dug it up and I moved it over to here, and we have some hydrangea bushes that I'm still trying to figure out where the best exposure is for them. But sometimes you have a plant, you think, oh, I don't think it's going to make it. And you move it to somewhere else, and you say, wow, it is flourishing. It is taking off there. As pastors, and we get the mail, I think Pastor Smith is getting really good at sorting mail. Garbage, garbage, garbage. Hamilton, garbage, garbage. Smith, garbage, garbage, garbage. Okay? Because there's things that you go through, and there's a lot of seminars that are offered on church growth, and there are no shortcuts to church growth. There are no 12-step systems. The growth of any kind, numerical, spiritual, whatever, is, we said, the work of the Holy Spirit, and we should be inviting that all the time. And the word he uses is abundantly, that your faith is growing abundantly. It points to a miraculous nature. Points to something that really should, that he can't ignore. You can't ignore the fact that God prospered this church, as he might say, over and above what we expected. In Mark chapter 4, he talks about the natural growth of a plant, and it falls in the ground and it puts out its roots and it flourishes. And here he speaks of how that persecution and affliction, it did nothing more than prune the tree. It made it even better. All kinds of things can contribute to this phenomenon of abundant growth. And the Lord can use certainly a beneficial adversity, the ministry of prayer, the ministry of the word, and the Lord is responsible. We've said before, it is up to God. And new assemblies can pop up around Westerville and around the world, and they can thrive, and they can be cut down. They may thrive, or they may struggle to survive, and Paul saw a lot of that even in his day. But the gospel was to go out, and how it was received and how it took off was up to the Lord. Let's look back at Acts chapter 17, just at a few verses, to remember how this all took off here. Acts chapter 17, because the faith has to have the right object. It has to have the right basis. And he makes it clear, if we have this historical reference, what the secret was that this faith flourished. Acts 17. And we're told, verse 1, that when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul went in, as was his custom, and on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for Christ to come, the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, and saying, this Jesus, whom I proclaim to you, is the Christ. He's the Messiah. And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a great many of the devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women. He talks about that there was this burden, this blessing that took place. The basis of it was a right doctrine. And then predictably, in verses 5 through 8, won't read all that, but Satan stirs up an opposition. Paul and Silas and Timothy, they're cast out. They go on to Berea, and there the Jews acted in a noble-minded manner and heard and compared these things. If you were to say, well, my faith, I think, has remained the same. It's held steady, Pastor. It's not like the stock market or goes up. It just, I'm a steady Eddie. But the work of the Lord in us is not to be something that is hidden in the ground. It's not to remain the same. It's to increase the yield. It is to blossom. And he says, your faith has flourished beyond and above what we ever could have imagined. Secondly, he gives them credit back in 2 Thessalonians 1 for a love that was increasing. And this is something that Paul had prayed for. Listen to this from 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 11. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, as we do for you. So he says, your love was growing to fulfillment. It is filling the container, as it were. It's increasingly, it's being made full. And that thrilled his heart. Some of this were reports that were coming back to him. He wasn't able to see them as often as he would like. By the way, our love is not to be selective, it is to be exhaustive. Amen? If you are increasing with this kind of love, you should be able to say, you know what? I am growing every year in appreciation for people at Westerville Bible Church. I mean, I sit on the opposite side typically from this person, so it's taken an effort to go, but I go out and I try to learn the names. Every once in a while, I'll talk to somebody who's been in the church for a long time. We had a visitor coming for a long time. I say, well, you know them. No. Who is it? Are they new? Well, if a year and a half is new, but they've been coming for a while, make the effort. Grow in appreciation. Some of you are very good about inviting people over to your homes or going out for meals with them, or can I pray with you on Wednesday night, and making an effort to learn these people and to love people in the body of Christ. You say, this is a local assembly, yes. It's a body. These are my brothers and sisters in Christ, and this is important. Reports reached Paul that he says, your love is increasing. It's filled right up to the banks. When my family moved from the Los Angeles area to Fresno, California, it was more of an arid, desert-type climate. It's amazing that things grow there. Some of you have been to that San Joaquin Valley, and if you get to the San Joaquin Valley, you see a lot, even from the air, you see row after row of what? Anybody? Of what? Grapes, and there used to be, by the way, a lot of trees, a lot of fig trees, a lot of peach trees. Help me, Suzanne, what else did they have? A lot of groves of trees, but after years and years of drought, you know, they came in a lot of them, just acre after acre, they just knocked those down. But I remember as being about 12, 13-year-old kid, fascinated by these canals that ran all through town. We didn't have that as much in L.A. And you got to get water from that snowpack down into the valley where it is needed, and farmers are able to tap into that. I'm sure not free, but they are able to open those floodgates and let that water flow into their fields. And that was fascinating. To some times of the year, those canals would get down to bone dry, and then other times or just a trickle, and other times it would be right up at the banks. Paul says, the reports that I hear is that your faith is flourishing and your love is flowing and you are right at the banks, and I wouldn't want it any other way. It's easy to have a critical spirit about things in the church, but if you are thriving in the Lord, if you are increasing in love, it takes away a lot of that inclination to complain. There's a third thing he says about them in this passage in verse 4. Therefore, we ourselves boast about you in the churches of God for your steadfastness and faith in all your persecutions and afflictions that you are enduring. It's a steadfastness that was enduring. Afflictions. An interesting Greek word that speaks sometimes of a grape that is put into the press. Some of you know how and Paul uses this in 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians about being put into a very tight spot. Some of you say, I'm not familiar with that Greek word, thlipsis, but I'll tell you what, I know on a personal basis what it means to be in the press. I felt the pressure. The picture of being in a tight spot. I was reviewing about Francis Scott Key, who he and a few others in a delegation had gone to the British during the 1812 war and were speaking on behalf of somebody, a prisoner, I think it was, trying to get them freed. And they were successful, by the way. But the British said, you can stay on that little vessel, but you, because of the campaign that we're about to have, you can't rejoin your people. So from that boat, he watches the Battle of Baltimore and Fort McHenry, that for 25 hours straight, it is bombarded. In his words, he spoke of it as being like fire belching out of cannons and just that fort that glowed. We're all familiar how he takes a piece of paper and he writes a poem about the dawn's early light. And when he expected to see the British flag flying, he sees instead the American flag. Interesting flag in itself. Did you know that for about 8 years they had a restoration project to fix that flag? They took the old linen backing off. They took what was kind of like a brush that a woman might use in her face, and they removed little pieces of things that shouldn't have been in there. They removed 1.7 million stitches and put a polyester type backing on it to protect it. Cleaned it, tried to leave the hole and everything. But, you know, he could say, I watched a firefight. I watched this bombardment. And then when I expected things to have turned out one way, exciting to see that they had turned out the other way. And our flag was still up, had a big hole in it, cannon hole through that, but it was still up. Paul says, you know what, there have been times where with all the persecution and the cannon fire of Satan against Thessalonica and the church there, I wasn't sure what to hear. Being Francis Scott Key on this ship, I waited, and then when I got reports, no, the church is not only there, Paul, it's still there, it's growing. They're adding other believers. People aren't running from their testimony in Christ. They're standing for Christ. He uses a word to speak of this persecution that as a verb, it speaks of to chase or to pursue or to hunt down. As a noun, it would almost speak of having a target on one's back. He says, church believers at Thessalonica, you have been brave. You have been blessed. And I applaud you in this. From the very beginning, Acts chapter 17, this persecution that not only ran us out of town, but it must not have been easy to have this infant church. And he says, and it's still going. I don't think that it just continued. I would not be surprised that it intensified to the way that Paul writes this. All right, let me look at with you at verse 4, and we go from not only what he commends them for, but I'm always curious, why is he taking credit for this? Verse 4. Therefore, we ourselves boast. Well, that's not where it ends, is it? About you in the churches of God for your steadfastness and faith. The work of God, the grace of God, the ministry of God that arrested Paul and saved Paul. Aren't you glad that Paul never got over salvation? Nor should we. He marveled at grace to the chief of sinners. He marveled that God would use him as a missionary to Gentiles. He marveled that God would deliver him over and over again. And Paul's team with Silas and Timothy, they had reached Thessalonica. They're writing to Thessalonica. They're probably writing as they did in the first Thessalonians from Corinth. And he tells them, as he says, we ourselves, in the plural here, we boast about you in the churches of God. Paul's not taking credit for what God did. You know, one expression that you'll read again and again in 1 Corinthians 1, in Galatians, and 2 Corinthians 10:17, he says, if we boast, let us boast in the Lord. But let me remind you what he says in 1 Corinthians 3 and in verse 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 7. He told that church, so neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow laborers. You are God's field. You are God's building. Only God who gives the growth. Now, Paul certainly knew that, and he's not forgotten his own lesson. He's not reversing himself here. But he's saying, I got to tell you, when we are around other churches, your name comes up. When other churches, when we feel like they need to be encouraged, and we need an example of saying, well, if you are steadfast in the Lord, let me tell you how the Lord might bless. Repeatedly, the church at Thessalonica, what God has done in you, that's what comes up. We use you as an example. We boast in the Lord. It's not that we take credit for it. He knew better than that. John Calvin wrote on this, he says, by these words, Paul shows us that we are under an obligation to give thanks to God, not only when he does us a kindness, but also when we consider the kindness which he has shown towards our brethren. You ever thought of that? Well, I come to church, I hear Jody get up and say, here's how the Lord took care of me in Europe. And we say, oh, that's a nice little report. You know what we should be doing? Praise God. I prayed on your behalf. I give thanks to God on your behalf, what he did through you. That's a small thing. No, it's not. We pray for the Corys. We pray for Brenna right now. We pray for Suzanne Griffin. Why? Well, it's a nice thing to do, Pastor. Prayer is not a social nicety. It is a spiritual necessity. Somebody write that down before I forget that. That was okay. But seriously, when we pray to God on behalf of Suzanne Griffin tonight and tomorrow, so that when the Lord answers, we can rejoice together and God is glorified. God wants us to look through a magnifying glass to see everything, and everything that we see magnifies his greatness. The Lord is not interested in us standing in front of a mirror. It's getting harder and harder to find these mirrors, but it wasn't when I was a kid that you could go to neighborhood carnivals and see these different shaped mirrors, and some that would make you look wide, some that would make you look skinny and kind of reshape and deform you in one way or the other. And I think there are churches like Corinth that were malnourished, but they're looking at themselves in one of these mirrors and saying, we're doing pretty well. Paul has to come along and said, you know, most of the references to we should not boast and you are arrogant are written to the church at Corinth. And then maybe there's a church like Thessalonica that says, well, we're kind of on the lean side. I mean, we're not busting out the seams, but we love God's word here. And he says, no, let me show you what you look like in my eyes. I commend you. I brag on about you when I'm speaking to other churches and when I pray to God on your behalf. We were made to boast in God. I want to close with this, and then we'll take some testimonies, okay? How would the Lord boast on behalf of Westerville Bible Church? Or how would Pastor Bixler, or how would an apostle have boasted us? It's our obligation. So for somebody like Joni, I was able to say this week, you know what? Your pastor gives thanks not only to the church family, but to others when I see you handling suffering with grace. I frankly, in my flesh, wonder how some of you go through procedure after procedure, and I think and with a strong testimony, I brag to God on your behalf. Are we manifesting that growth? A few years ago, it was kind of an interesting story about in China, people were paying $6,000 to $10,000 for a procedure, paying somebody to break your legs at the shin or at the thigh, put you in a special brace that would stretch your legs because they wanted to be taller. Can you imagine paying somebody to putting you through that? So I looked it up today before I came. It's not just in China years ago. Now you can go to Russia. Now you can have that done in India. It's real popular. Now you can have that done. If you really have a lot of money, you can have it done in the United States. They put you in a brace and they adjust it 0.25 millimeter 4 times a day. And people who think that this is successful, if they get 3 inches, if they add 3 inches, they're pleased with the results. But, you know, kind of like those commercials, and at the end they say, may cause, and you listen to that list and think, no. So in Russia, it only costs you $16,000 today. It can result in chronic pain where you never get over the pain for the rest of your life in those legs, nerve damage, not being able to have feeling, blood clots, legs that swell twice their normal size, all that between 6 and 9 months later, you hope to be able to walk again. And my first thought was, you know what? The church shouldn't be looking for shortcuts like that to grow. But you know what? I thought, no, actually, you stop and think on that. You know how growth comes for the church is by brokenness. By sometimes painful processes in which individuals in the church and a family as a church, we say, you know what? This has been a difficult 6 months, but the Lord has been stretching us. When Patty went through several surgeries and continues to be in need of prayer, not only is she growing, but our church is growing along with her, should we not? Have you ever boasted on behalf of somebody who has handled surgery well, has handled adversity well? Believers reveal their faith in God through their faithfulness in life. And in the midst of severe opposition, this infant church did not renounce their faith. And Paul says, so when the cannon fire stopped, and the reports I got, the flag of faith was still flying at Thessalonica. And the reports I've gotten from other missionaries is that God is blessing there, and your faith is flourishing, and your love for, well, let's read this again, your love every one of you, there are no exemptions, for everyone is increasing for one another. You say, well, it's easy for me to love Doug. Who couldn't love Doug, right? Doug. That Doug. All of you are surprised. No, really. But, you know, there some of you would say, well, I always find it easy to be attracted to and to talk to and to have fellowship with this person. We get along great. We go out to dinner. I love this person, but this person not so much. 2 Thessalonians 1 blows that out of the water. It says, all of you were increasing in love for all of you. You say, that's the goal. Not that I stand around and maybe people will talk to me and maybe somebody will heap love on me, but we say, but my showing interest in the growth, in the needs, in the care, in the promotion, in the edification for one another. All right, I'm done. You start. How are some ways that God has blessed your life? You may be thinking of a special time in your life, a certain a hardship, or just generally, you say, the Lord, I would boast before the Lord and give I feel obligated to give thanks to God on your behalf. And how would you give thanks for Westerville Bible Church? It might be an individual, it might be Christine.